We are God's people from afar that have been brought near by what He has shown us. A mystery is intriguing. What makes a mystery really good is two things. The reveal, when you find out who did it, how, why they did it, and the surprise, but it can't be too big of a surprise. In other words, as you're going along, the clues should keep you engaged, looking for the right person to solve the whole equation. And when you discover it, it's almost like the big reveal happens just as you decide that's who it is. And you get this surprise, and you also get to feel smart at the same time, and you say, I knew it. So I'm going to give you one of those. I heard a story of a friend of a friend of a friend. It was a lady that was going to buy a new refrigerator. She had worked with grandma's refrigerator for a long time, one of those that lasts 40 years. But she had one feature that she really wanted. She wanted water so that in the morning when she would fill her jug, she could have it nice and cold and it would last all day. She had one of those. And she came out after getting her new refrigerator and was just ecstatic. She had searched. She had figured out which one would offer that feature at the lowest price, had the highest ratings, and so it was a win-win. Until she came back home and there was ice on the floor. Now, the ice maker doesn't seem quite so good. She's frustrated, but it was brand new. She's still excited. She was just about to go to bed when she heard the ice hit the floor a second time. What? Came out. Sure enough, there was ice on the floor. She cleaned it up and got over her anxiety, went to bed, and in the morning, sure enough, there was ice on the floor. Now she's getting perturbed, right? So she gets her water and her ice, and she decides, I'm going to call them and tell them what's going on with their refrigerator, and I'm going to get a repairman out. So, sure, she got it into the day's activities, got the repairman then. He came, he watched, and he couldn't figure out, like it always happens, right? You take a car to a mechanic, nothing was wrong. Okay. So she took it on his word that everything was okay, until the next morning when she got up and there was ice on the floor. Now she was really getting full of, she was going to give them a piece of her mind. She called and the service manager answered and he said, ma'am, this doesn't happen. These are good refrigerators. I will come out myself and I will fix it. If it's broken, it's going to be good as gold. So she went to work. He came. And after a full hour, he figured out what the problem was. You think I'm going to tell you the end? No, not yet. Not yet. The twist, it's the turn, it's the suspense that captivates the attention. And that is a mystery that is a delight. And many of you have been involved in that on shows, in books, maybe even in your own life. But there's one mystery we don't like, and that's one that ends without a resolution. So if I forget to tell you, and I've done this before in a sermon, you raise your hand and what was the answer? Okay. So on page 11 is my outline about God's big reveal. He gets us ready. That's what Epiphany functions as. Life is like an unsolved mystery for most. You know, a good mystery, you get done with one episode, you want to watch the next one right away. You can't even hardly go to bed because you want to find out what happens next. And you know, a lot of people are living their life like this. Most people are. Life is just a big, fat mystery. And I'm talking about not just the easy things, but what about when you go to the doctor and you have a terminal diagnosis? And you want answers, and he says, we're not quite sure. How does that feel? Do you know how it feels for the world to come to a life and death mystery they're involved in and have no answers. In fact, this is the problem of the world. And you and I already have seen the conclusion. You see, there is an answer to the mystery, and it's hard for us sometimes to imagine what it was like to be outside of that answer. So imagine that you're in need of saving and you have no clue who's going to help you. Okay, here's where the truth about Christ becomes real. And what I'm saying is that Paul is not giving some vague, anonymous, maybe answer. The truth in Christ is very clear, but it needs to be given. It needs to be explained. It is just like in the darkness when you tripped over something. Have you ever done this? You come out and you've got your whole layout memorized, and then you step on something. Now, leave it to kids or a spouse to put something where it wasn't supposed to be. In the dark, you don't see it. And maybe even, I don't know, I've never had it happen, but I've heard rumors that people move furniture after dark, after their spouse goes to sleep. Woo, that's dangerous. You know, you come out and you turn the light on and the mystery is solved, as God will do in Epiphany. It's sort of like that, whether the world is round or flat, you have to go through the process of exploration, explanation, until you finally go, oh, I get it. And I've seen this in close. I've seen a person go from darkness to light, to have the switch turned on and the revelation understood. You see, Epiphany pulls back the curtain on the mystery of Christ. Here's our text, Ephesians 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now he's writing to the Gentiles in Asia Minor, Ephesus. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul uses a single word in this text that is to be explained. Mysterion in the Greek, that's where we get the word mystery from, is used 20 times in the New Testament, 6 times in the 6 chapters of Ephesians, and 4 of the 6 times in this text. So all around here, we're getting the explanation from the Apostle Paul about what it means that the Gentiles are included in Christ. Really, what the mystery is that God wants all people to be saved. And we know that that hasn't been happening all the way through. You go back to the very beginning of time, and there are many who have turned away from the light, or turned the light off, or resisted, and they have gone their own way. The mystery in our lives is, why are we here? Why am I in this pulpit preaching? And it is so significant that we almost begin to forget from week to week that the mystery has to be revealed. It has to be given to us again and again. After we've heard it so many times, we begin to think, oh, I got it. But this is why the Jews need to hear this. As in Isaiah 60, nations will walk to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Look all around you and see, all of them have been gathered. You see, the wise men are a fulfillment of that prophecy. Here comes the star. Here come the people from the east, and they're not Jews. Here was the real problem. The Jews didn't understand that there would be other wise men included in the mystery, and they wanted to know how it could be. This mystery that is in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. God had placed a protective fence, you might say, around the Jews. In other words, he had separated them from all other cultures on purpose. From the time of Moses until the coming of the time of Christ, you can call that the childhood of God's people. You don't exactly give a child all of the keys and all of the accounts, do you? I hope not. They're not quite ready for all that responsibility. Israel was growing up until the time when the fulfillment would come. And he was preparing them to be just in the right place so that Jesus could be born. He's born a Jew of the line of David and born at precisely the right place in Bethlehem. Now, as the wise men arrive, we're going to hear a little different part of this. And that's that, surprise, surprise to the Jews, the Gentiles are just as important to God as we are. Whew! You know, there's kind of an exclusivity that happened in that childhood. In those 1,400 years, Israel kind of had themselves distinctive. And now you're telling us that the Gentiles who didn't have all this, that don't have the bloodlines, they're going to be included in the same level as us? Yes. They are considered spiritual equals. But how? Fellow heirs, members of the same body, people who share in the promise. You see, it is only in one Jew that all could be included, in one person, Jesus. It is in the law that there would be fulfillment of this, but only through his life, not through ours. All of the protections are laid into the Son of God, who would come and do what God wanted him to do. Paul's answer is so simple and yet so profound. In Christ, they were saved, the Gentiles and the Jews. In Christ, they were members of God's family and they had a spiritual inheritance. This was shocking to the Jews, certainly. No, the Gentiles? And to the Gentiles, us, who are included, like, are you kidding? We have a shot at it? Really, the Gentiles are. Now, the Greek here has a little different translation. In the NIV, the word is used together three times. But in another translation, it uses the concept of co with a dash. They are co-heirs, co-members, co-sharers. And it's true that all of life's mysteries that have haunted us have been solved in one place, one move, one birth, one death, and one resurrection. In the life of Christ is the answer that we have been looking for. And the answer is so wonderfully powerful that it applies to any person, anywhere. And that's something we need to contemplate. First of all, why would it be for us? But then, why are we not sharing it more boldly? Have you ever had an aha moment? A lot of people have. I was struggling or troubled by something. I went to bed. I'm half awake, half asleep, and aha! I go write it down, and the next day goes perfectly wonderful. Right? Did you know that Archimedes had that aha experience in a bathtub? That it came to Newton in an orchard. That it came to Arthur Fry in a church. Well, what was the aha? For Archimedes, it was the formula, the solution of density and volume. It's a basic to our modern mathematics. Until that time, they didn't understand it, couldn't calculate it. For Newton, you know what happened, don't you? An apple fell and he got a little bit of perspective. There's this thing called universal gravity. I've gotten in trouble a couple times trying to test it out. And actually, I'm afraid I'm more subject to gravity now. There's this thing called aging and gravity pulling you down. Oh, boy. And this Arthur Fry, he was sitting in church. I don't know, maybe some of you are going to have this happen. I'm not so sure I should recommend it, though. He discovered post-it notes at church. And all of us use them. So that aha can be variously described as something like a spark, a flash, a light bulb, inspiration, innovation, a vision. And they usually materialize abruptly, almost out of nowhere. However, this mysterion is not an aha. That would come from the human mind working on problem solving and finally, oh, I get it. This solution can only be told us from outside. God wants us to uncover the riches of His grace that have been told to us. Now, when you understand this, you'll see that Paul, the Jew, the consummate Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself, a Pharisee among Pharisees. And he calls all that rubbish in one of his epistles. And the reason he does is because he was going the wrong direction. He was in the dark as much as the Gentiles were. And in fact, this is to his advantage when it comes to sharing the gospel, because he has come to the conclusion that without it being turned on like a light switch for him, he would never have appreciated what it means to be in Christ. Listen to the next verses. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Wow. And so have you and I. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. First of all, I got to tell you, these were not dummies. The Greek sentences are 75 and 80 words long. The modern American sentence is 9 words. They had deep concepts, and we do well to pause long enough to understand. Paul is saying, I am the last person in the world that God should have chosen to share the good news with the Gentiles. And he was. He was the enemy of God, and it wasn't until he met Jesus face to face and he had tried in every way to swing and hit and even to kill the Christians and Jesus. The memory of Jesus. Get rid of it. And then he meets Jesus and finds out there's love. There's acceptance. I am the least among God's people, he says. And so only God could make this known. Only Jesus could show that kind of love and reveal to him what is really the big, the really good news. You know, only the Spirit of God could do that, and so Paul is the one that could relate to the Gentiles the best. He had come from such a lock-in position, completely shattered and now rebuilt. And that's why later he will say, we have this treasure in jars of clay, broken and renewed. Paul received it, and so have you and I. What's interesting, then, is who he gives this treasure to. God could have written it in the stars. He could have it out there, you know, like on New Year's Eve, we hear all the sounds, the booms, the bright flashes. God could write it right in the heavens. In Christ is salvation. The stars could print it out, but he doesn't. The angels could come and announce it still, just like they did to Mary and Joseph. But they don't. He could write it in our babies' hearts, but he doesn't. Because he has given it to the church. He gives the good news, yes, through something as precious as baptism. But it is given so that the church might make known this wisdom of God. Now, the modern translations don't say manifold. They say multifaceted. That's the EHV and several other translations. I think it's we've listened to too many Kessler commercials, and you got to look at the diamond from many different ways. Multifaceted. the multifaceted concept of the gospel, of the wisdom of God, is that he brings this through the church to the world. And it seems so plain. There are just nothing that you're going to have on the evening news when we have a baptism. Channel 12 is not going to come in here and go like, whoa, do you see this? A baby was baptized. But that is the gospel. They aren't going to be here today to announce who went to the Lord's Supper. This is amazing. These people say they are eating the very body and blood of a man who was killed 2,000 years ago. But it is just as real because it is the gospel. It is in the word that is being proclaimed to you today. That in Christ, all of your aches and pains and problems have been solved. The mystery revealed. Every member of the body has a personal privilege of making this known to the world around. We know the secret. We have been given the big reveal to the mystery. And we know that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. All right, I didn't forget. You want to know how the ice cubes got on the floor? The service manager did one thing different than his repairman. The repairman parked it on his seat right in front of the refrigerator. The service manager went and sat on the couch and listened from afar, which put him out of the pathway so that her German shepherd wasn't scared and came and knocked the ice on the floor so he could chew it up and lick when it was dissolved, right? There it is. So there's the big reveal. You know, here it is. He will leave no one out. That God will not restrain the gospel from going to any person, any status, any culture, any creed. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going. And this is the thing. The thing of this text is the good news, the gospel. His intent was that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known. And that is what we have. We have freedom in Christ. We have confidence in Christ. And that's exactly how this text ends. It says, in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Can you imagine being lost and not knowing and then having it revealed to you? Oh, those of us who have the gospel have good news for the world. And the one reason we have it is to share it. Amen.